1, and you can find this on page 193 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, may the words of my mouth, the thoughts of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Knee mail. Well, for those of you who are wondering why 2 Samuel is there and how does that match with the Ephesians piece, think about how human this prime example, King David, was a man after God's heart. He'd been blessed. He'd been given victory after victory. And all of these things were his. And yet, he fell to the simplest of temptations and did a horrendous thing. When you think of what happens with Bathsheba and Uriah and how he treats Uriah so dishonorably, and how Uriah acts so honorably in the face of that. We see the contrast and we say, how is it that God blesses a man so heinous in his actions as David? God blesses people, forgives them, leads them, and each and every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. And all of us are in need of God. All of us are in need of grace. No one too high, no one too low. So in that aspect, it is good for us to know that these people that we put on pedestals because they've been successful or they seem to have it all together, maybe not so much. It might be a facade. It might be something less than true. But we don't end up having to stop there. You know, we have the Old Testament, and people that say, you know, we're under grace, we're not under law. The Old Testament, we don't need to do the Old Testament. Well, what was Jesus' Bible? The Old Testament. Those were things that he lived and breathed. He came not to usurp the law. He came to fulfill the law. Paul, writing to this church in Ephesus and the other churches in Asia Minor, he sent this letter and he's addressing issues that they have been dealing with in this church. These letters that Paul writes were causal. In other words, there's something that's come up. There's some argument or there's some discord, some disgruntled behavior, and Paul's trying to nip it in the bud and trying to give them guidance in that. And in the part that we have with this 14 through 21, it's seven very short but very powerful verses. And he starts with, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." When we pray, And Paul here, he says, when I kneel before the Father, he's interceding for the rest of the people. Not just the people in Ephesus who are going to read this letter, but everyone. When I bow, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. The tradition of the Old Testament was the Jewish were people set apart. They were blessed. They were children of Abraham. They were children of promise. They were to be set apart. They weren't to intermarry. They weren't to eat the same things that other people were doing. They weren't to do the same things that other people were doing. But now as time goes on, the message to them is to include now even the Gentiles. That's what Christ's purpose in his coming and saving was, to call all, not just those children of Abraham, those people that were circumcised physically as a sign of their promise to follow and be children of Abraham, but really for that circumcision of the heart, for us to follow God, to be followers of Christ, to have the Holy Spirit work in our lives. Paul is saying, from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name. That's inclusive, not exclusive. That's not saying Jacob, Isaac, and the sons of Isaac, Joseph, and all those 12 tribes of Israel. He's saying all. He's saying every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. Who? The Father. We take our name. Our very creation is from him. Everything that we are is from him. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. He doesn't leave you without a rationale for why he feels that you're going to be empowered. According to whose glories? According to the riches of God's glory. You know, God spoke into the void. There was nothing. He speaks into the void, and what happens? He creates everything. There's power in the blood. There's power in the Word of God. And it's out of him that everything flows. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit. Again, he's bringing that Holy Spirit in so that in you is this power. He's praying to God the Father. Paul is praying to God the Father that to intercede for you so that you might have this inner power, this Holy Spirit in with you, and that Christ may dwell. Where? In your hearts. Through what? By what? Through faith. Remember Hebrews 11? Faith is what? The hope for things not yet seen. Can you see faith in someone's heart? No. But you can see what they're doing. Are they doing it out of faith? Are they responding in a trial or a tribulation? Are they responding with a steadfast determination to get through? Are they devastated? Are they crushed? Are they leaning on other people for help? And are they receiving that help? We see how we humans react. God is giving us the tools and the equipment to get through those times of trouble. As you are being rooted and grounded in what? In love. It's because God loves us that he sends his Son. It's because God loves us that he has the grace to forgive our sins. It's out of his love for us, and it's our faith. Hebrews 11:8 says, without faith, we can't even please the Lord. Without faith, absent the faith, we can't please God. We need faith. And we need faith in Christ. And faith in Christ in his love. Paul's praying that you may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. And it's one of those things, this is impossible. I'm asking able to have the intellectual capacity to understand something that's infinite. Infinite in power, infinite in beauty. I mean, I can show you a picture of a sunrise. I can show you a picture of a sunset. I can show you a picture of a hurricane front going up the East Coast. of the United States, and you see the cloud front, and you know how awesome the power is in that. I can show you pictures of that. If you've been on a boat or a ship out at sea and a storm runs through, you can see the effect. You can feel the power of the water. I mean, that may have been a calm water. It may have been a calm sea. It may have been a calm bay. But when a storm rolls in, you know, that boat that you were on, it's not big enough. I'm telling you, 110,000 tons on a U.S. aircraft carrier, nuclear-powered aircraft carrier, in the middle of the Atlantic with five active hurricanes. I was hoping for a bigger boat. But the point is that for us to even begin to comprehend how powerful God is to defy logic. How in the world? Oh, get that. How in the world did God? Oh, you know what? There wasn't a world before God did it. So how in the world did God do it? Well, you know, first I have to start with a premise. I'm not going to work by how in the world. It's by how by God did he do this? By his grace, by his mercy, by his power. He does something. And when we talk of height and depth and breadth, you know, when you talk of the tangible things, the things that you can see, that you can touch, that you can feel, we define them and articulate them. When I talked about that aircraft carrier, I gave you an 10,000 tons. 1,000 feet long. You know, 17 stories high from waterline. Mast. I mean, those terms that kind of paint a picture for you. But there's, I go back to Romans 8, 28, to try to understand what Paul is speaking about there. With 8:28, and I love Romans because Paul really tells us about Christianity in that. But in 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. I don't understand it all, but I know it's going to be worked out for those who love the Lord. And 8:38 is where this height, breadth, depth, you know, those are qualities that I can articulate, that I can actually get a picture on. But I have to keep in mind that we're talking about God's love. We're talking about God's love. To understand God, we've got to understand his love. Not my love. You know, the Greek word, whether it's eros, phileo, or agape, eros, the physical love, phileo, the brotherly love, agape, that God-like love. You know, the Greeks had a word for it, but can we actually wrap our hearts around it? For I am convinced, this is Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, it's like, how do I figure that out? How do I describe that? How do I show you a picture of how great God's love is? One, it defies description. If I put boundaries on it and describe it, I have to see it. And then, it's kind of like, you know, when you watch the Buzz Lightyear and Toy Story. And Buzz Lightyear, the story is infinity and beyond. Because it's infinity, which we think and articulate, well, that's everything, and it just continues on for everything. And then he's saying, oh, and it's more than that. God's love is an infinity and beyond when it comes to his grace. When we're looking at you, the saints, being able to comprehend, and here we are, these finite human beings. You know, we understand so little. You know, Terry talks to me. And I'm listening. I don't always understand what she's saying. And I too seldom actually do what she tells me because she said it and I was listening, but I didn't really fully comprehend her. I was someplace else. But the point is, we hear so many things. We see so many things. They're there. And on some level, we comprehend them, but are we able to fully comprehend them and understand them? I mean, we can't even understand how much God's love. Can you understand the fact that Jesus Christ, the perfect example of humanity, the unsinned individual go to a cross and die on that cross for me? And I'm the one that did the sin. He's up there hanging on a cross between two thieves, and one of them says, "Hey, Lord, if you're really Lord, come down from here. And oh, by the way, take me with you." And the other thief says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Which one fully understood, or at least was approaching the area where it was like, you know, he wasn't thinking of, "Oh, you know, potentate, you're going to come down and take me with you." And the other is like, "Look, I'm getting what I'm due. But remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's kind of getting a grasp with this awesomeness that is God, this awesomeness that is love. And Paul is praying that we believers would comprehend it, that we would be able to put it in our gray matter, somehow, some way, get it into our lives and in our being so that we can understand it, start living it, and start living it as if really we understand it and believe it. Maybe not fully, maybe not completely, but in some small measure. When we talked about sacraments, as Sydney and Sierra are going through confirmation class, and we talk about sacraments. Okay, what is a sacrament? Oh, well, you know, it's baptism, and it's communion, and what do we do there? Well, you know, well, we get drowned, and then we come up. Well, it's a little bit more than that. And we sit around, and we have some really, really good bread, and we have some really, really good grape juice. No, the sacraments are so much more than that. They're a means of grace. They're an evidence of God's love in the daily practice of our lives through communion and that awesomeness of our baptism and the start of that sanctification process where we're made perfect, not made perfect right there in an instant, but a process that begins where we start becoming perfect, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done and is doing. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Because, you know, he said, I want you to be able to understand it, to comprehend it. And then he says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, my goodness. You know, you've heard the phrase, and we sing the song, "My cup runneth over." Oh, man. I'm this little quart container, and somebody just rolled up with a 2,000-gallon tank, and they're just opening the spigot, and all I've got, I'm overflowing. I'm so small and finite, and he is so awesome and infinite. And for me to understand it, it surpasses knowledge. But to be filled with the fullness of God, it's one of those things that God can do anything. With man, some things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now to him who by the power at work within us, to him, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. We can't even imagine what to ask for when it comes to an eternity with God. What we do know is the promises that God's made, he will fulfill. And Christ is the instrument. The Holy Spirit is the instrument. I may not be able to understand it, but I'm going to put my anchor in my faith that Christ is going to accomplish it. When he said, "It is finished," not that the trials and struggles of life and humanity are over, but it's finished because the victory's been won. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Seven verses. Seven short, quick verses that do what? That just blow your mind because they ask you to believe something that's unbelievable, to comprehend something that's beyond our finite ability to understand, and then to have the faith that God's the one who's going. We're not you or me. We're not going to get to heaven because we followed the Ten Commandments, because not a single one of us here who can live to each one of those to perfection. Not happening. Take the Lord's name in vain. Been there, done that. More than once. God's not asking us to do something that he hasn't equipped us or hasn't an understanding of our limitations and is there right beside us. He's equipped us with power through the Holy Spirit that can lead us where we couldn't go by ourselves. We can't even imagine it. It's beyond our imagination. 1,000 years ago or 100 years, let's say 100 years ago, could anybody have anticipated the ability to somebody to pick up this gray or black piece of plastic, they don't even know what plastic was 100 years ago, and they were able to punch on these pads, and it would be a message that they could send to someone. Now, they needed power. They needed an internet service provider, but you could send email. Well, you know, 100 years ago, that was a concept that was not even in people's imagination. But you know what we have today? We have something that doesn't need AC or DC power. We've got something that doesn't need to be powered by coal or nuclear power. We've got something that doesn't even need to be powered by fossil fuels. And we can send it to someone we know is going to get it. And not only are they going to get that communication, that conversation, but he's going to respond to it. Isaiah 65, verse 24. We know he's already going to be acting to respond to that before we even give it. And you know what it is? It's that thing that's out there in the sign, and it's called Nemail. Nemail. We serve one who always answers Nemail. His box is never too full. Anybody call somebody, leave a message on their voice machine, and it's too full? God's message buffer is never full. And he has been answering prayers for millennia. He will be answering prayers until he's ready to answer all the prayers for us forever. And it's simple. And I don't even need a phone. I don't need a device. I don't need an instrument. I don't need an internet service provider. I don't need electrical power. Actually, I have to surrender power. When you kneel, it's you're giving up power. You're surrendering. You're saying, Lord, it is too much for me. Lord, there's no way I can comprehend it. Lord, help me. Lord, help them. Lord, help us. What's in your knee mail? What's in your email, and who is it addressed to? And do you have a hope and an expectation that you'll get a response? It may not be the one you want, but he will answer it. Yes, no, and sometimes not yet. God answers email. Shalom. Peace.